So, it's good to see you guys. Man, have you ever thought about your life? Anybody have those existential moments? You think about your life, you know, like, what am I doing here? That kind of stuff. You ever stop and think about how much time you spend doing things? Anybody? Do you think? Yeah. We were doing some looking, and we discovered that we spend a lot more time doing things than we realize. We're going to put some things on the screen. Sean, go ahead.
Especially when you start multiplying out, when you realize it's over many years.
Yeah. So if the average lifespan is 79 years. Now, somebody came up with this information here, and it says, okay, in bed, you will spend 33 years.
Is that sleeping, or is that just laying in bed watching Netflix?
I think part of it's sleeping. I think the actual stat said it was like 27 years sleeping and like 7 years or 6 years trying to get to sleep. You know, tossing and turning, reading. Right. Does that sound about accurate for people? Right. How many of you would like 33 years of sleep right now? Anyone? Yes. Amen. I hear that. Let's go to the next one. What's the next one here? Work. Oh, isn't this a fun one? You will spend 13 years and 2 months. That's if you work 50 years. What do you think about that? Anybody depressed now? No. I want to figure out how to get out of that workplace a little sooner. Yeah, 13 years and 2 months in working. Yeah, that's a little depressing. Okay, let's go to the next one here. Oh, wow. This one's convicting.
Is it up to date? That's what I'm curious.
I don't know how up to date.
Was this like post-pandemic when everybody spent days
exactly.
And days
I think
and
this
days.
May have been pre-pandemic. But they did break this down. I don't remember the stats on this one, but 11 years and 4 months of screen time. Now, that's not just cell phones, but that's also cell phones and televisions and everything else. Mm-hmm. How many of you would say, I think that's high? How many of you would say, I think that's low? At least we have an honest crowd here today. That's
a lot.
Good. What's
a lot
the next one up there? Eating. Oh, isn't this sad? We spend more time on screens when eating is so much more fun. 4 years and 6 months eating.
They've never eaten with you and I. We can throw a sandwich down like 3 minutes.
Yeah, that
back
would be much less for us. No kidding. Does that sound about accurate for you guys? That's a long time, right? Eating? 4 years, 6 months? Go to the next one there. Exercise. I like this one.
Is this too high or too low? Let's take a poll.
See, Lynn Oswald's in the back like, no, that's way too low. Way too low. You people need to see Lynn after church and she will get you hooked up to get that number higher. 1 year, 4 months. That's a little crazy, isn't it? That's, wow. Okay, let's go to the next one. That's a little too convicting. Oh, yeah, here you go.
Fortunately, you spend a little more time on romance.
That's right.
Just a smidge.
1 year and 30 days on romance.
What counts as romance? That's what I want to know. Is it like checking in how was your morning or like actually trying to be romantic?
I think it's actually trying to be romantic. So
it's way high.
Yeah, we won't.
Sorry, honey.
She didn't. She's over there amening quietly. Is there one more up here, Sean? School, 334 days. You don't even. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it is. Go ahead.
When you tell all the teacher in service hours,
160 days a year, but you're only there for what, six, eight hours a day, and then you got summers off and 13 years. Yeah, and this is just like elementary and high school.
It probably doesn't count recess.
Yeah.
You know.
So, exactly. Crazy, right? So, here's the question. Don't go to the next one yet. Just hold on. So, the last one here is church. How much time do you think you spend in church?
6 months.
6 months. What other guesses we got? 1 month. What do you think? Less than romance. Go ahead and put this
That's
one on the screen.
Standard.
296 days. So this allows for you to spend 2 hours in church, 45 Sundays a year from the time you're born until the time you die at 79, if that's the average lifespan. Mm-hmm. So 200. So not quite a year. Ryan, you had a stat on this as well, didn't you, about a percentage of your week?
Yeah, it's if you have go to church 3 hours a week, which would be a Sunday night or Wednesday night or a small group or something, and your Sunday morning time, it works out to about 2% of your week. So you think, like, so often we're like, oh yeah, I'm a churchgoer, I go to church all the time. No, you go to church for about 2% of the hours of your week. And that's considered, you know, we've been reading all this about how news and stuff and social media is moving people. And they're like, If you're only in church for 2 hours a week, but your screen time gets you to 11 years, how can the message that we offer on Sunday mornings compete with the messaging that you're receiving nonstop throughout the rest of the week?
What do you think about that? What do you think about those numbers? Okay, I heard of that's crazy. What else? What pops in your mind when you see that number? Or you hear 2%? It becomes a little crazy, right, though, when we hear that small number, 2% of your week, or we see how much time we might spend in church in our lifetime compared to everything else. But for many of us, and especially I think for the way some of us may have grown up, being here together in this building was kind of the end all to faith, wasn't it? I mean, it was kind of like, this is everything of our Christian and religious experience. Right. But when it's so minor, when it's so little, is that really the way it's supposed to be? And really, that's what we want to kind of look at today. That's what we want to kind of challenge and push back is, if we're only here 2%, right, what are we supposed to do with the rest of
the
time?
And don't get us wrong, the church gathered is still important. Yes. That's why we started with that. We're not trying to say it's not important, but that can't be the only important thing.
Right, because there's an equally important side. It's like it's like an airplane with two wings. You got to have both wings for that airplane to fly. And just like that, we have to, as the church, we have to have both of these. We have to be gathered, but we cannot forget the scattered side. And as we talked about last week, the church is in full disruption mode. Everything is different right now, just like everything else. And here's the challenge that we think, we believe strongly that we face right now, is that what has worked for the church in the past is not going to be what continues to work for the church in the future. Mm-hmm. That we are going to have to change how we think about church. And so when you think about the church in the past, one of the main ways we reached out to new people was what we'd call an attractional model. So basically, we create events, we do big things, we have a nice big worship service with all the bells and whistles, we have a children's ministry that's wowie, kablowie, zowie, Nickelodeon themed, you know, and we lock your kids in and they're here, and that's gonna get you here, and that's gonna be the thing. Yeah. But unfortunately, that's not the thing anymore, that the attractional church isn't going to be what brings people to church anymore.
Right. We've gotten to a point where just everybody got so out of practice and used to not attending. And there was a pressure before, whether we would say it or not, that people just kind of expected, like, well, good church-going people go to church. Well, now people are like, I can be a follower of Jesus, but I don't have to go to church. I just tell people I watch online. And nobody knows if you're watching online or not. We've got those stats. We know who does. But
it's fascinating on those stats, though, isn't it? I mean, you see peak viewers, and then you see, like, the actual minutes watched. Oh, yeah, it tells us all that stuff.
About 5 minutes into the sermon, it starts dropping if they don't like what we're saying. But when I had this story, as I was talking, I was driving by a Masonic temple in a town, and I was like, who's even got a Masonic temple? But it's just like this giant concrete building. And I thought, who even decides to become
a Mason?
A Mason, and who decides, I want to go check that out? But I'm like, you've driven past Jehovah's Witness buildings or the Mormon churches. How many of you have ever raised your hand and been like, I want to go into a Jehovah's Witness church or a Mormon church or a Masonic temple? I want to check that out and see what it's like. Have you? We got a couple. But in the grand scheme, most of us, because if we were raised one way, it just never crosses our mind. Yeah. And in the same way, to a world who hasn't really attended church much at all, maybe at Christmas and Easter, when they drive by Ashworth, it does not even cross their mind to think, huh, I wonder what's going on in Ashworth right now. I should turn into that parking lot.
And we should say, that's not 100%. If you have followed Jesus in the past, if you're new to the area, you typically move to an area and you're looking, and that's what happens. Mm-hmm. But what we're talking about is your friends and neighbors who have no inclination at this point to follow Jesus. Yeah. They don't walk by or drive by this building and say, I wonder what they're doing on Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. You know why they don't think that? Because they're in bed.
Yeah.
They're asleep.
Right.
They're
like,
here.
I would like to sing with a bunch of strangers out loud. Yes. Show off my
karaoke
vocals.
Church. Let's go. I mean, that's it. And even as you think about what we do here, if you didn't grow up in church, it's kind of weird.
It is
weird. Where else in your life do you go and stand and sing with a room full of people that you may or may not know? It's just weird. You know, and we have insider language and we say things and that people don't know. And then once a month, we take this really dry wafer that always gets caught in my throat and a little bit of grape juice that doesn't just wash it down.
Not enough.
That just, you know, what is that? I mean, there's just so much about what we do that people don't know that the attractional model isn't going to bring people back to church anymore. Now, we have one of two options. We can say we resist that. We don't believe it. Let's get more attractional and let's double down and dig in.
Back to donuts.
Back to donuts and those kind of things. Exactly. Now you're going to start a fight.
Oh, I mean, stop it. JK, it's COVID.
Exactly. Or are we going to find a new way to do things? Are we going to figure out a way to actually reach people? That's kind of where we're at.
Yeah, because the question is our goal to just get people in a building on Sunday morning? And we have to recognize the mission of the church isn't just to have a headcount that we say, wow, the room's more full this week than next week. The mission of Ashworth is to help people follow Jesus.
Right.
And to just say getting them in here is the only way to follow Jesus when it only accounts for 2% of your week is for us to be missing exactly what it means to be a follower.
Yep. So we need to redefine gathering a little bit. We talked about the importance last week, but we need to redefine it. And so we want you to understand it has to be more than just listening to two incredible teachers of the Bible. Three incredible
you
teachers
on stool?
Of the Bible.
Do you want a stool?
Come on, Amy. Okay, there she is. It's got to be more than that. It's got to be more than increasing our knowledge. It's got to be more than donuts or prepackaged, wrapped snacks and friendly connection. I mean, it's got to be more than that.
The purpose of the 2% of our time gathered is to encourage you, support you, and challenge you in how you spend the 98% of your time. To help you be a missionary in your extended family, in your neighborhood, with your friends, when you go to your kid's soccer game, when you go to work, it's to help you be thinking about how do I bring salt and light and share Jesus in all these situations? Because so often, I mean, I was raised in a church where when it started going really well, they're like, let's add another service. Now let's do Saturday night prayer.
Are you talking about Ashworth pre-COVID?
No.
That's what we were talking.
Yeah. When I was a kid, I'd be in church 5 nights a week. And it wasn't so that I could be a missionary in my school. I never told anybody about Jesus in my school. It was so that I could be an all-star in my church. But that's not the point of church. The church is for us to encourage, support, and send out beyond these walls.
And like last week when we talked about God being a presence and an incarnational God, God is a relational God and being part of us, you know, what we want to see is even as we talk about the church scattered, it's so critical. Go back again to Genesis and Adam and Eve and God and his walking in the garden with them and having relationship with them and that relationship being torn and broken. And you move to this really strange story in Genesis where God calls this man Abram, who eventually becomes Abraham, and he says, I'm going to multiply your descendants and you're going to be a great nation. And you think, oh man, that is amazing. That is awesome. And then you start to look though, and it's like, why did God do this? What was the whole purpose behind God telling Abraham, I'm going to multiply your descendants. You're going to be a great nation. I'm going to give you the promised land. It wasn't because Abraham was just such an awesome guy and he had earned God's favor. It wasn't because that it was so God could just bless them so that they would have all this cool, neat stuff. Every time God talks about this from the very beginning, from Abraham all the way to the establishment of the nation of Israel, to the exile and everything coming back, it was always they were blessed to be a blessing. What God was doing was never for themselves. It was never for them to rally themselves, to turn the chairs inward, to circle the wagons and forget what else was happening in the world. Even you can do a study and you even look at the geography of Israel and where the promised land is and God placing them there. At that place in time was like the crossroads of civilization. It's like everybody had to pass through there. And it was like God did it on purpose to plant something there so that the world would have the opportunity to know that he is God. And it wasn't just for them. It was always meant for other people.
Right, and that's the same thing Jesus is saying. If what Jesus taught was only for his disciples, then it would have been for 12 guys, and they'd have been like, this is amazing, we spent our time with the Son of God, the rest of you are in trouble. Yeah. But that's not what he did. We read in John chapter 20, it says, starting in verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. This is Jesus. He's died on the cross. They've seen that the tomb is empty. They're not sure where he is. All of a sudden, he shows up in this room and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They understood this is Jesus, just appeared in the room. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So just like God to the Israelites, like, look, I'm blessing you so you can be a blessing to the world. Jesus is now saying, so as I, the Father has sent me, now I am sending you. God is a God who wants to take those he cares for, those he's met and has relationship with, and say, now go out and offer this to the world around.
And repeatedly, when Jesus is doing this, when he's here, he's always talking about go and tell them what? Not just repent, yes, repent, but the kingdom of heaven is near. God is among us again. He is doing a new thing. You have an invitation to be a part of what he's doing. And so when we redefine gathering, what we want to see is happening here on this Sunday morning experience is, it's kind of like the soldiers returning to base. And we're not culture warriors and all that, but it's kind of like, you need to come here. You need to refresh. You need to be re-energized. But the most important thing is, it's like, it's think of it as the rhythm of breathing. Mm-hmm. We love to breathe, right? Because when we stop, we die. Breathing is a good thing. And for some of us, the only spiritual experience we have sometime is breathing in. Breathing in. And that's what gathering is like. We're breathing in. But there has to be a moment where we exhale, where we take what we're doing here and we take it out to the world. We breathe and release the presence of God in and among the people we live with. And for so long, I think the church has been basically holding our breath. We've got to move beyond holding our breath or just inhaling all the time. Oh, I love my church experience. Oh, my church is so good. No, we've got to get to where we breathe as Jesus did, the presence of God out among the people.
Yeah. And so another important reason for why we need to be the church scattered is because it gives meaning to the rest of the week. Otherwise, we have this dualism, the sacred and the secular. Yeah. And we say, well, when I'm at church, then I'm connecting with God. And when I'm not at church, now I'm just living for myself. To get to the next experience that I can have with God a week from now on Sunday. But when we say, no, when you're at home or you're at work, you're still at church, you're part of the church scattered, all of a sudden there's meaning and there's purpose given to all the hours of your life, including sleep. That's your Sabbath time.
You said here in the notes, Ryan wrote this. He says, the other 166 hours of your week, they begin to take on new meaning. They have new purpose, which is what we want. And again, we go back, and why do we do this? Because God is a missionary God. God is the one who modeled this for us. Jesus was incarnational. John 1, where John is talking about it, says he took on flesh. That word there means he tabernacled among us. He moved into the neighborhood. And if all we do is move into the church building, we miss the greater thing that God is doing. We're being scattered because we are like our Father. Mm-hmm. We want to take on the nature of our Father God. And so we follow him as a missionary God into the world. And where we make a mistake is when we wrongly assume that the primary activity of God is in the church. Come on. Ooh, let's challenge that one again. How? Let me say that again. We wrongly assume that the primary activity of God is in the church. Yeah. It is not. I agree with that statement completely, but how often do we live that statement? And we assume, well, it's even our language here. Oh man, we need to create the presence of God when we worship. No, that's bad language. I've said it before. we mess up. God is here. We need to recognize it. Sometimes we're too busy or too blind to see it. But he's no greater here in this room on Sunday morning than he is at your house when you woke up this morning or when you go to work tomorrow, if you're working from home or working in an office. It doesn't matter. The primary activity of God is not here in this building. It's in the world. And the church is the instrument created by God to be sent into the world to participate with God in what he is already doing. I think we forget that. As Steve said earlier, God is at work all around us. Mm-hmm. We get so busy, we get distracted, we just get numb. And I do believe, like Steve said, there's times we can be sitting somewhere where the Holy Spirit will prompt us to go have a conversation, to go across the street, to meet the neighbor, to help somebody out, to do something. But how sensitive are we to that when God speaks to us that way?
Right. So we need to get beyond this mindset of just thinking that our 166 hours are on accident. We can do whatever we want to fill that time as long as we get to church and have that close time with God. Yeah. We have to understand, we have a purpose when we go out. Like I've already said, it's to be salt and light, to share the kingdom, to tell people the kingdom of God is near, to make a difference everywhere that we go. God told, Jesus told his disciples in the Great Commission to go and make disciples. And now we have to take that action and we have to live that out as we go. And everywhere that we are going, we're just being the hands of Jesus for people.
Yeah, and you know, one of the greatest things that happened to the church in the book of Acts was persecution. Mm-hmm. Now, I know that sounds crazy, but do you know what it did for the church? It took a group of people that wanted to circle the wagons, that wanted to hold up themselves and lay, woo, we knew Jesus. And persecution comes and they had to scatter, called the diaspora, where they were sent all around the world. And think about what happened, how the message of Jesus spread because of persecution, because the church could no longer be gathered in one singular location. They were scattered all over the world to where there were millions and millions in just a few hundred years, millions that were now following Jesus. It's an amazing thing, but that can only happen if we become the church scattered. But if we're going to do that, what we have to understand is it doesn't happen by accident. It takes much intentionality for this to take place, for us to redefine our gathering and move to a church scattered. We have to begin to see ourselves as missionaries, missionaries where we live. Now, I get it. When we hear the term missionary, we're thinking an altar call and people coming forward and saying, I'm going to the deepest, darkest recesses of Africa, I'm giving up my job, I'm giving up all the indoor plumbing and all this stuff, and I'm going to Africa. That is not necessarily what we're talking about. God, I do believe God still calls people to do that. And maybe you feel the call of God on your life for that. Awesome. Come see us and talk to us. Right. But for the majority of people, it's about being a missionary right here, right where you live. For Brent, it's on Pleasant Street right there, being a missionary right there across the street.
Yeah. So when we think of being a missionary, trying to be intentional, there's a few quick tips we'll run through here and what it looks like. But first, you have to learn the culture. If you want to be able to talk with coworkers, you can't walk in and start quoting King James Version of the Bible. Be like, let's go through the Roman roads in King James. They'll be like, whoa, I don't even know what you're doing. Like, there's such a difference. It's meeting people where they're at in their culture, understanding what's important to them. We see that in Paul in Acts 17, where he talks about, you have all these gods, but you even have an idol to the unknown God. Like, he understands their culture, and he uses that to share Jesus with them.
Yeah, speaking the language.
Yes, that's
what it is. And that goes back to sometimes Christians, I said a few weeks ago in one of my messages, sometimes Christians are notorious for answering questions people aren't asking. Mm-hmm. You know why we don't know what questions people are asking? Because we don't do number three up there. Yeah. We don't stop and listen to others.
Right.
Man, is there anything more agitating than somebody not listening to you? Salesman coming in to sell you something and you're trying to communicate, well, let me tell you what I need. And they have a one-track mind to say, I've got to sell you this. Mm-hmm. I'm not interested. Why would we think anybody outside the church would be interested when we do the exact same thing to you? It's like all these tricks that we come up with to lead people to Jesus. It's not a trick. We don't have to memorize things. We don't have to have all these little special brochures and pamphlets. You know what you need? the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ living in you and your experience mm-hmm. to go in and listen. Now, I miss this one. Number two is one of my favorites because I think for a long time the church did not do this at all. Add to the community. You know, instead of telling the community what they need, we right. listen and yeah. we discover and we actually bring to the community something that is beneficial. Yeah. That is why we now have a daycare, excuse me, a child care center. Mm-hmm. Can't call it a daycare anymore.
Your wife's not in the room.
I know. It's a. Why do we have a child care center? Every day we have 40 plus
yeah.
children ages 6 weeks to 4 years in this building. Mm-hmm. Praise God, we now have new doors that we don't yep. hear much of the crying on our end of the building.
Right.
But why did we do that? Because you had a conversation with somebody in the community and mm-hmm. they said, let me tell you what we need. There is a lack of childcare, especially for low-income families, and that would be amazing. And we didn't believe it, to be right. honest. We stepped yeah. out on faith thinking it would happen. Yeah. In a week, when we opened, we had 15 kids. 2 weeks later, we had 37 kids. Now we're at over 40 with 10 on a wait list mm-hmm. that all we have to do is get the space and we're ready to go.
And teachers.
And teachers, yes.
If you know anybody who'd like to help in child care, that's yeah. one of the needs.
But it's about adding value to the community. It's not just, what can you do for me? Let's get butts and budgets and you know all right. this kind of stuff in the building. It's always about right. how can we bless the community.
Right. First, so long, the church plant methodology that's gone on for the last 10 years is like, if we just have a cool church and a cool service, and we advertise it, then they will come to us. If you build it, then they will come. And it's like, no, the whole point is number five, going to where people already yep. gather, finding ways that we can serve them out in their community. I mean, mm-hmm. for the Learning Center, yes, they're coming to our facility because it takes a facility, but we do other things. We've got Ashworth Snow. People are looking for places to gather with friends
creating
outside.
A third space.
We're creating a third space yep. that is a fun spot. Because we understand what our culture is here in West Des Moines. We understand what people want. And we're trying to meet their needs. And in doing that, we show them that God cares about them. That God is a loving God who wants to meet them where they're at.
And sometimes where they're at can even be in your house. At your dining table. In your living room. Mm-hmm. That is Ashworth Church. We call it Ashworth at Home, right? I mean, you hear us talking about that. That's the greatest opportunity we have around a dining table, sharing a meal with somebody. And you know what? We say this a lot, and I hope you understand. It's not about somebody being a project to you. It's not about looking at somebody going, well, I'm going to be your friend until you decide to follow Jesus. No, it's just about loving people. It's just about loving people. And how do you love people? You care. You care. You live life together with them. You step into their mess and they step into your mess. And that's what it's all about. And we do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we begin to see that being a scattered church is a way of life empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, Amy shared a story this week. InterVarsity is kind of we call it a parachurch organization. I've told Amy for years it's actually a church. They just don't call it that, but it really is. But she was sharing a story with me this week that one of their workers in Iowa City, there was a thing going on with a fraternity, a lot of bad things going on, and there were people that were like just bombarding this frat, and the things that had happened in the past, the current guys had nothing to do with, but man, they were being blamed, and like we're talking rioters and cars being overturned and stuff like this. It was not a good situation. These guys were scared for their lives. And the InterVarsity worker, just one day listening to the Spirit, decided to go to the frat and knocked on the door, I believe, and nobody was there. And so there was a tree out front, and she just thought, you know, I'm going to sit here and pray. And she just started praying for the fraternity and the guys that were in there. And she decided to call the president or reach out or email him or something and got in touch with the fraternity president. And he said, can we meet? And they ended up meeting. And through that, he said, you know, I think I've got some guys that would be interested in this, learning how to follow Jesus. Would you meet with us? And so she and her husband went and met. There were six guys that showed up from this fraternity. And in this meeting, they all said, can you show us how to follow Jesus? We really want to know. That's the church scattered. That's the church scattered when an individual is willing to listen to the Holy Spirit of God. That's the kind of stuff that is possible because that's what kind of God our God is. So it's time for us to it's not that we don't care what happens here. We do. Mm-hmm. But we're going to move from being that attractional to being what's called a missional church. And here's what has to happen, though. We have to kill this attractional mindset. Why? Because it has to die before our missional imagination can be born. I read that somewhere, and I love that statement. I wish it was original to me, but it's not. But we have to kill the attractional mindset before missional imagination can be born.
Right.
What can God do through you? When you stop seeing the church, well, I got to get my friends to church. I need to invite them to church. Yeah, we'd love for everybody to come. We think we have a special thing here. But don't make that our primary goal. My prayers for your friends are no better than your prayer for your friends. You guys know that, right? I can't lead your friends to Jesus. You can. Yeah. You can show them what Jesus is because you have the relationship with them. Yeah. And so let's kill this attractional mindset and open our minds up to say, okay, God, what do you want to do?
Yeah.
What is possible when we do that?
Because in this post-COVID world, we've got, you know, kind of two choices here. Everything changed, and some people right now are reading the culture and saying, things have changed. We need to move to doing church a different kind of way. People aren't going. And other churches are saying, hey, we just need to get, let's spruce up the building, let's get our volunteers back, let's ramp up the donuts, you know, glaze, full sprinkles. People are going to come back. Let's get this thing right. And we're understanding that world has passed us by.
Yeah.
We no longer can think that that's it. So we've got to shift our entire way of thinking and understand there's no margin, incremental improvement that's going to make our church greatly more effective. At this point, we have to change the model and how
we do. So we want to show you guys a video to maybe spur some things on. So Sean, roll that video.
We usually think of a place where people with spiritual hunger can go to get fed. Sort of a religious restaurant in the community. If you think about it, many churches actually operate like a restaurant. Restaurants exist in convenient locations, surrounded by clear signage to attract consumers. They offer a menu of items to choose from, and even a special menu for kids. The professional staff meet your every need and make sure you are fully satisfied. Some restaurants become so successful, they have to increase their seating capacity or franchise into other locations. Their high-profile chefs turn into celebrities and gain a cult following. Sound familiar? Recently, restaurant-style churches have had their problems. As a result, churches in many places are going out of business. But what if we could reconsider church, not just as a place, but as a people, and not just existing on Sundays, but 7 days a week? Imagine if church was more than a service we attend to get fed by professionals and programs, but rather all the followers of Jesus engaging in God's mission. What if the local church operated more like a fleet of food trucks? Food trucks are small, mobile, and go to people rather than waiting for people to come to them. Each one features a specialized menu designed to connect with different palates. And because they are easier to open and led by small teams, more people can get in on the action. Food truck style churches prefer to operate out in the world, in non-religious spaces. They creatively communicate the good news of Jesus to those who pursue meaning outside of traditional church gatherings. The specific context they dwell in determines what forms of worship and rhythms of discipleship they practice. When food truck operators gather together, it's not simply to get fed, but to reflect, refuel, and recruit for the work ahead. Food truck churches go by many names and take many forms to express the kingdom of God, but they all share a conviction that everyone can contribute, including you. You can start a new group, pioneer a new project, or join an existing one in your city. Together, we can all reclaim the church's identity as a community, sent to join the mission of God and embody the life of Jesus in the places where people live, work, and play. Now then, who's ready to get on board?
I love that video.
I do too.
Now you know where our Food Truck Fridays came from. Saw this a long time ago, and we've been holding on to it. It's so
about
good.
A year ago, wasn't it?
Yeah. This video, what it does is, it just, for me, it resonates. It's like, Yeah, there's this idea of build it, build it, build it, and we're seeing that's not functioning anymore. And what if we were to go? A few months ago, we talked about a missional incubator idea, and we asked people if they had ideas for that. Like, what could I do to go out to serve people, to be the hands of and feet of Jesus? And we actually had somebody from within the church, Char Brady, came and said, you know, I've been helping with another church, and they serve hot dogs at this location where people just show up and they serve a ton of hot dogs to people who are hungry. I want to do that. I want to have a hot dog stand. And we're like, you know what? We love that idea. She'd been praying about it. She wasn't sure. And she just felt like this is the type of thing she's supposed to do. She was listening. She felt the Spirit pushing her. And now she's like, hey, Amy, how can we get this done? And we're like, well, we can help you with the funds and we can help you with the volunteers if you spearhead this thing. So in a few, well, probably next week, you're going to start having the opportunity to sign up and say you want to help Char Brady serve hot dogs once a month in different parts of the community where she can be a blessing. And we look at this and we go, this is a perfect opportunity for us to be literally a food truck of hot dogs. Hers will say hot dogs on the side. And she's going to be meeting the needs of a group of people who are just hungry and have that need
met. And use it as a way to build relationships.
Absolutely.
And then we sent... And we sent out a video this week talking about Ashworth at Home. You know, this was an idea we had during the pandemic, and it's something that we've kind of resurrected. It's just small groups of communities to get together for connection, but we don't want it to just be for connection. We want it to be a launching pad. It puts the church in your neighborhood, in your community, and you form those relationships to go and be the church together out in the community. And so I agree with you. I love that video. Man, that resonates a lot with me. I really do love it. But here's my question for you is, if we know that we're supposed to be the church gathered and scattered, what do you think the Spirit of God might be speaking to you? What do you think He might be calling you to do? And Michelle, why don't you go ahead and come to the piano? And I just want you to take a moment. Just close your eyes for just a moment. Worship team, go ahead and come up. And as we just wrap up here, we just want to close with just a prayer time. We want to give you an opportunity to just kind of pause and listen to the Spirit. And it's just a singular prayer. God, what do you have for me? Where would you have me go? What would you have me do? Not limited by this place at 5300 Ashworth Road, but God, in your mission field of the world, what are you doing already, God? Where are you stirring people's hearts towards you? Where can I just join you right now, this week, tomorrow, in what you're already doing?